baptism is a wonderful opportunity for us to remind ourselves as the church of the reality that we do this together. Everybody knows if you've raised kids, if you are raising kids, if you're thinking about raising kids, it doesn't happen by yourself. But it really does take an entire team, a family. And praise God, He gives us a family to do that. He's given us the church family. And so Asher's responsibility, yes, is his mom and dad's. But as I've just read for you, it's our responsibility as well, as the church, as brothers and sisters, as spiritual mothers and fathers, to help bring him to the knowledge of Jesus as Lord and Savior. And this sign and seal, that's what God does. He gives us a sign and He seals it. He did that through the Old Testament and the Old Covenant. Water baptism is that sign that God has accomplished the atonement we need in Jesus Christ. And this act of baptism is about that. It is about what God has done in Christ. And together we celebrate that in the gift of new life. And together we are reminded that each child is a special responsibility of all of ours, being a part of this covenant community. That's how it's termed in Scripture. We are a covenant community. And that's why when I talk about Grace Church, you always hear me say Grace Church Family, because that's an important aspect of what the church really is and who we are. We are a family in which we try and seek to help one another, help each other as we raise our children, which is not always an easy thing to do. I, as a child, know that. You probably were one of those children too. Maybe you are one of those kids right now. I don't know. But it takes an entire community of faith to do that, trying to guide and direct. And that's something I think is extended into, as we've been talking about the art of neighboring, our neighborhoods. Last week or 2 weeks ago, I don't remember which week it was, I asked you to think about what makes a neighborhood great. If you grew up in one, what made it great? If you're living in one now, what makes it great? If you didn't grow up in a great neighborhood, what made it terrible? Well, I think part of what makes a neighborhood great is that neighbors care for each other and care about one another. And it's hard to do that if we allow assumptions that we make to stop us from really getting to know somebody. Now, the art of neighboring is titled the way that it is because it isn't a science. Jay Patak and Dave Runyon actually talk about that in their book, that the art of neighboring is not a science. It's an art. It's not easy to do, and it happens in lots of different ways. And some neighbors just don't want to be neighborly. And that's just how people are. But we're called to try and love our neighbor. And Jay and Dave have been challenging us through their book, The Art of Neighboring, and me sharing it with you, to look for ways to love our neighbor, our actual neighbors. And so this morning, I want to just kind of highlight the difficulty it is to do that when we make assumptions about people, and why that's not a good thing, and why Jesus kind of broke down some of those barriers that were put up by the Pharisees. Because making assumptions actually can prevent you from something good. So I was thinking about this through having kids. So you're trying to get your kids to eat something that you know is good, you know they will like, not necessarily vegetables, but something good. And you tell them to eat, and they don't want to because they assume they're not going to like it. Or you have a really cool place to go, but it's new, it's different, they've never been there before. You know they're going to have fun, and they just assume they're not. And so before they even get started, they don't want to go. So we did this, well, this happened with Leah and food. I love crab, and I love Alaskan snow crab. Does anybody like crab? It's it's expensive. I mean, it's a lot of money to buy crab, and it tastes really good because, I mean, all you really taste is the melted butter. You just soak it in butter, and it tastes excellent. So we're trying to get our kids to eat it. They don't want to try it at all, and they're really missing out. So at Christmas time, Boyer's has their little outdoor seafood stand set up, and so sometimes I'll buy snow crab there and make it at home and steam it, and we'll have it. And when you're steaming it, it doesn't smell the greatest, and they don't like it, and so they just kept saying no, 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 they don't want it. So I don't actually remember. I think it was at Christmas time maybe when Leah, for the first time, decided to try some. And so, you know, you broke the leg, and if you're good at it, I've been practicing a long time, you can pull it out, and you got that long piece of crab meat, and you soak it in butter, and then you try and catch it before the butter drips on your shirt and stuff. You can tell I really love doing this. If I go to Red Lobster, it takes me like 2 hours when I'm doing crab legs. So she eats it, and she loves it. And so now I got to spend a little bit more money because I want, you know, the same amount that I have been getting, but now I got to share some with her. So she wants it, and so she tried. She had assumed that she would hate it, and she actually enjoys it. And you've probably had that same experience. Maybe you were one of those people. You assumed you wouldn't like this, and so you never tried it. Now let's apply that to the assumptions we make about people. We assume they are this way. We assume they just don't ever want to talk to us. We assume they're just always mad about something, and so we put up a boundary and we never actually engage with them. And so what happens when that becomes ingrained in a person, kind of like it did with the Pharisees? We've had a number of examples from the Gospel of Luke, Luke's, you know, biography about Jesus' life. And there's been a number of episodes in which Jesus is having this interchange with the Pharisees, who we see through these episodes, through these interactions, they are putting up barriers. And this one in Luke chapter 5 is really no different because of some of the comments these Pharisees make about the people Jesus is with. And so it's really difficult to love your neighbor, as Jesus pointed out in the story of the Good Samaritan, when that guy was beaten up and left for dead, and the Pharisees kind of walked on the other side and tried not to even look at him. It's difficult to love your neighbor when we make assumptions about them that we don't know is actually true. And so I want to read for you Luke chapter 5, only a few verses, verse 27 through 32. And here Luke is kind of highlighting something that's going on or that has been happening at the beginning of chapter 5, where Jesus begins calling his first disciples. So we have Jesus' first disciples being called, and then we have a healing that Jesus has. He heals a man with leprosy, then he heals a man that is paralyzed, and then we come to this episode in chapter 5, verse 27, which reads, "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi," who we know is Matthew. "And he was sitting at his tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, a huge meal, and a large crowd of tax collectors, and Luke says, others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and see the different classification and sinners?'" Luke just said tax collectors and others. The Pharisees are questioning the disciples, "Why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So when Luke writes "after this," he means after Jesus first calls these ragtag group of guys the disciples. You're introduced to some of them in chapter 5. It is not the group you'd think the Messiah would call. These guys are day laborers. They're fishermen. They're not very learned people. And as we see and go through Luke's gospel, and Matthew and Mark and John do the same thing, when they talk about the disciples, we discover they're not all that impressive of a people that Jesus is calling to kind of carry the torch once he's gone. And so we're already introduced to some of the, you know, if they're not in the inner circle, they're at least out here, or maybe a little further out of the inner circle of the who's who in Jewish society at this point. And then we are actually introduced to the very outskirts of society, the outcasts, the outsiders. A man with leprosy is an outsider. He is left physically at the outside of town. Nobody wants to get close to him, and certainly the Pharisees and everybody else wouldn't seek to go help him because they would be considered unclean. So already we got this ragtag group of guys. We're a little bit on the outside of what society says, and now we're getting further out, and we're talking to some outcasts here, the man with leprosy and the paralyzed man. He was paralyzed, they believe, probably because of some kind of sin, either his sin or his parents' sin, but that must be why he's paralyzed. That was some of the teaching of the day. And so some friends of this guy bring him in, and they believe that if they can just get close to Jesus, Jesus can heal him. Jesus recognizes their faith and tells this man, your sins have been forgiven. And this gets him in a lot of trouble with the Pharisees. How dare you say you can forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus says, is it easier for me to just say that and you have no clue if it's happened or not? Or is it easier to tell this guy who's been crippled his whole life, can't walk, to get up, pick up his mat, and walk out of here? And Jesus says, so that you know I have the authority to forgive sins, I tell you, get up and walk. And he does. So now we're on the outskirts, the outsiders. And at the end here of chapter 5, the story begins in verse 27, but actually concludes at the end of chapter 5 at chapter 6. But we're just looking at this episode with Jesus calling Matthew. You're on the outside of the outsiders. The tax collectors and all the dregs of society that the Pharisees call sinners. All those other people you don't associate with. And part of the problem is Jesus keeps associating with these people you shouldn't be associating with. In fact, he actually touches the man with leprosy. That man had probably not felt human touch for years and years and years and years. And here Jesus is laying his hand on him and saying, be healed. An outsider that is healed. Jesus comes for him. Same with the paralyzed man. An outsider, an outcast. And who does Jesus go to? He goes to him and heals him. And then we get to a tax collector, kind of like the lowest of the low. Certainly somebody within society you never associated with, and certainly somebody like the Pharisees or Jesus claiming to be this amazing, impressive teacher and now saying he has the ability to forgive sin, he certainly wouldn't spend any time with them. And yet we see Jesus calling Matthew picking up and following him. It says he left everything behind and followed him. Now, Jesus is already doing ministry. He's already healing people. It's not like Matthew never met this random dude who just walks by him and says, hey, come follow me. And he's like, oh, okay. Matthew knows, he hears, he sees this stuff going on. And so he decides to follow Jesus. And when it says that he left everything, it's not meaning that he left all of his earthly possessions. If that were true, there's no way he could have thrown a huge banquet and provided all the food and wine for everybody at that banquet if he would have done that. What's actually happening here is Luke is using language that he uses elsewhere in his gospel to talk about what it looks like when someone turns from their life of sin We call that repentance, and chooses to follow Jesus. When they are going this way, and instead they start going this way and following Jesus. That's the language that Luke is using. He applies the same thing to the prodigal son story, where he's sitting in a pigsty eating pig food and comes to his senses and turns from that to walk home. The idea there is one of repentance. And that's what's happening with Matthew in this scenario. Matthew is a tax collector and he's among sinners, the people you didn't associate with. They had a reputation of being dishonest, corrupt, person of low status. They were people you didn't hang out with, people you didn't really talk to. And the Pharisees had did a good job of putting some really strict barriers in place, boundaries that prevented them from getting to know these people, prevented them from actually loving their neighbor. And so they're angry with Jesus when he goes to them and he eats with them. In Jesus' day, eating a meal was a big deal. If you ate a meal with somebody, it meant you associated with them. You shared in their life, basically. If you shared a meal with them, you shared life with them. And the Pharisees had already built in a very clearly defined boundary that you didn't do that. Those people were beyond the pale. God didn't really come for them. And yet if you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, we see Jesus going to those very people. Jesus says to them then, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. We all need a doctor. Jesus wasn't saying, oh, well, the Pharisees, you're righteous. You don't need to worry about any of this. You're good, so you don't need me. These people do. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus recognizes that these folks that he's with, these people who have been told they're outsiders and outcasts, they recognize their desperate need for salvation. They are sick. They need a doctor. That is who Jesus is coming to. When we make assumptions about people, we miss the opportunity to invite those people to experience something that they desperately need. You know, all of this is taking place around a meal. This conversation, this conception that Jesus is trying to change that the Pharisees have about the people he's come to save. He's come to seek and to save those who are lost. The Pharisees did not believe they were lost. Matthew, knowing his sin, turns from that life of sin. He repents of that life of sin, and he follows Jesus. And when he chooses to do that, Jesus sits down with him at a table, and he shares a meal. Now, we're not physically going to be sitting down around a table when we have communion, but that's exactly the image that we're using. The Last Supper, we know it as the Last Supper. Communion, what we call communion, took place around a table, which Jesus, talking to these 12 disciples, and in essence, talking to all of us, says, you are in desperate need of a doctor. I can heal you. Not just from your leprosy, but as we see in the paralyzed man's story, I can heal you from your sin if you follow me. Jesus invites all of us to his table at communion. People on the outside, people who are in desperate need, those who recognize their sin. See, what Jesus came to do is the very thing the Pharisees were confused about. The very thing that the Pharisees assumed about these people, the assumptions they made, because of those assumptions, they created these boundaries. The very people that began embracing the good news of Jesus are the very people the Pharisees thought were beyond the pale. And what we see in Jesus' life were the very ones he came for. Not because the dregs of society were somehow more righteous than the Pharisees, because they recognized their desperate need of salvation. That was the difference. They understood. Their sin was ever before God. There was no way they could get rid of it on their own. And in many cases, it was destroying them. They needed a doctor, a physician to heal them. And that's who Jesus came for. And he shows that in the scriptures. I had a conversation with somebody about this very thing. I think it fits in well. In my office, this person had grown up in the Catholic Church, and in that time in the Catholic Church, she would pray to Mary. And we talked about that and why she felt she needed to do that. And what she said to me was basically, you know, God's got a lot on his plate. Have you turned on the news recently? This world is pretty messed up. God's got much bigger things than my problems. So I'm going to let God worry about big stuff. And Mary, being a mother, she was a mother, understood how a mother cares for others. She saw herself not as somebody worthy for God to pay attention to, because he had bigger fish to fry. He had bigger stuff going on. And honestly, I just pointed to stories like this to say, actually, we get the exact opposite example of what Jesus does in the scriptures. The very people saying the same thing you're saying, that nobody cares, are the very people Jesus goes to. Jesus willing to touch this man who had never probably been touched in his life and heals him. Jesus willing to sit down with Matthew. Matthew, who would have been ridiculed, I mean, even in this culture, people from Rome, while being a tax collector was a lucrative business, because of the corruption, because of the dishonesty, because you could make a lot of money being a tax collector. But because of the social stigma around it, not even a nice Roman would see that as a great way to make a living, because you didn't want to be one of those people. Matthew understood his desperate need of being healed from his sickness. And he picks up and he follows Jesus. He turns from his life of sin and he follows Jesus. And he receives the healing Jesus promises. And they share a meal together. Honestly, one of the things I appreciate about church has left the building. We cancel a worship service. And I don't know if that's if you've been a part of a church that does that before. Grace Church didn't do that before I was here. It's not a normal thing to just cancel a worship service. And so I wasn't sure how it was going to be received, and it was received quite well. And we've been doing it now for 6 years. One of the greatest things about doing this is going to people who maybe haven't had a neighbor come to them in a long time. Many of them don't have family around. And I can see those people sitting in their house by themselves wondering if the world has forgotten about me. And you get to show up there on October 10th and say, I'm here to rebuild your porch. And maybe you don't see it this way, but I make sure when I talk to the residents that we are there because God sees you. You are not forgotten. And even if it's just rebuilding your porch, we're going to do it. to tell you Jesus has come for you. We can all put ourselves in that position. There are lots of people, actual neighbors, that are wondering if the world has forgotten about me. People who are in need of restoration, people who are sick, in need of healing. Jesus is using us to communicate that to them. Offering a turning from sin and receiving Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, you've seen this map before. I've been challenging you with this map of actually learning your literal neighbors. If you put your house in the middle, the 8 closest people all around you, and figuring out a way to maybe just have a conversation with them, maybe learn something about them. Maybe they haven't had anybody talk to them in quite some time, and you can be that person, maybe even going as far as sharing a meal together. There's something powerful around sharing a meal. It's a special thing. And when you invite somebody into your home to share that meal, you are showing that they have worth and value. One of the examples that Dave and Jay gave in their book is about a friend of Jay's who lived in a cul-de-sac. There were like 11 houses in this cul-de-sac, and they didn't really know any of their neighbors. And they always, when they were outside, you know, grilling, barbecue, playing, they'd always be out back. So they decided, we're just going to go and we're going to be out front. We're going to put up a swing out front. We're going to put some lawn chairs out front. And when we go outside, we're just going to be planted out front. And since they did that, people would be walking the dog, and they'd stop and have a chat. Some kids would be outside, and they'd come over and play. And through all of that, they began to build these relationships and, yes, shared some meals together. And that gave this guy, this neighbor, an opportunity when somebody from his cul-de-sac was going through a terrible divorce. They stood out in his driveway, and for 3 hours, they just talked. And he said that would have never been possible had we not gotten to know each other as a neighbor. And through a very difficult time in this guy's life, he could try and be Jesus to him through that simple thing of going and playing in the front yard. This story is, I think, a reminder to all of us that though maybe we've never seen ourselves as an outcast of society like in Jesus' day, if you haven't seen yourself as being sick, in need of a doctor, I want to challenge you to look at your life this morning and ask yourself if I've always lived up to what Jesus has called me to do and love my neighbor. Have I always loved God with all that I am, my heart, mind, soul, and strength? That's what Jesus said we're supposed to do. Have we always done that? I don't have to go through the list of lying and cheating and stealing and honoring our mother and father. If we think about all of that, we can recognize our desperate need for a doctor. What we're about to do is an invitation for you to be at Jesus' table, to experience that healing that maybe you desperately need. That comes the same way it came for Matthew, by looking at that life of sin and turning from it, repenting of that, asking God for forgiveness, confessing that to Him, and picking up and following Jesus. And Jesus says, you will be healed. He is the rescue for sinners. He is the one who has come to redeem us. And He actually offers us His table. When we receive this bread and this cup, it is a reminder to all of us that the sin that we should have been punished for, Jesus took upon Himself. the wrong that we did to others, the way we treat other people, the injustice we've shown other people, the boundaries, the assumptions we've made, all those things that we're not proud of, that we're ashamed of, Jesus has taken upon himself. It has been nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. And we experience forgiveness and life in his name. If what I've shared this morning is something that God is working on your heart about, I invite you to talk to him even as I pray before we have communion. In just a second, I'm going to invite the ushers to come up. We're going to receive communion in our pews. The ushers will pass around the plates, and we'll take a piece of bread, and we'll all take communion at the same time. So we're going to wait till everybody gets a piece, and then I'll share a few words, and then we'll all receive the bread together, and we'll do the same thing with the cup. We'll wait till everybody has it. Once everybody's received that, we'll all receive that together. But I'm going to offer a prayer before we begin to close out our service this morning. And I want to invite you, if you're somebody who is in need of that healing, of that forgiveness of sin, to talk to God about that. To, as Matthew turn from that life and follow Jesus, you too can follow Jesus and experience the life that he offers that comes through the forgiveness of sin. So let's pray. Lord God, I want to give you thanks this morning that you came for us. God, that I recognize even as I stand before this group of people, I am a sinner in need of grace. God, I confess that to you this morning. I confess, God, that we, even as a church, have not always lived the way we should have, not always treated each other as brothers and sisters as we ought to. God, we confess to you this morning as a family of God that we are sinners in need of grace. Jesus, thank you for coming for us. And God, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that just needs to get right with you, that they would do that, Lord. As we take this cup, as we eat this bread, and are reminded of your grace and your mercy that you have shown us through your Son, Jesus, that has come at a great cost to yourself. You gave your one and only Son. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God, thank you for that. This morning, Lord, with each person sitting here in this place, I just pray, God, that you would use this sacrament, this sign and seal of the bread and the cup to impart your grace once again. Remind us of who we are because of what Jesus has done, and the fact that we are to share that in the world around us, yes, even to our neighbors. God, we give this time over to you to use it as you please. May your Spirit be working in hearts and minds this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.